Our lesson for the morning is God-given dominion, and our text is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, which in the New King James Version of the Bible reads as follows. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out to hear the message for today. And before we begin this lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our discussion of 2 weeks ago, the question was raised as to what task the Bible says that the husband and wife are each supposed to perform to maintain a biblical marriage. My personal response off the top of my head was that the Bible does not give a specific list of tasks for each spouse, but I promised to research the matter further and bring back a more substantive answer. And during this message, I hope in part to complete my assignment. Now, our text for today reveals some things about God to us. The A portion of Genesis 1:26 tells us that we are made in the image of God, and that God is primarily concerned with his plan for the earth being carried out through the dominion of man. This passage of scripture says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion." Now, the short definition of dominion is complete and absolute ownership. God created the earth, over which God ordained that man would have complete and absolute ownership under God's ultimate authority. The principle is amplified in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, that says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tells us that we are made in the image of God. Now, we are obviously not made in the physical image of God, as God, being an incorporeal spirit, does not have a physical image. But we are made in the intellectual image of God, in that God has made us to have dominion, even as he himself has dominion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So our two prime directives given to our first parent by God as the first thing that the Bible records that he said to them are, be fruitful and multiply, and have dominion over everything that moves on the earth. Now, we see ourselves as the image of God in the first directive, as we look at the multiplicity of animals that God in his fruitfulness created. Even as God created bountifully, we are to display his image by being fruitful and multiplying. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, God put parameters on the dominion directive, restricting the dominion of man. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, this first commandment tells us that our dominion is limited. Man's dominion is God-given, and since we only have secondary dominion under God's primary dominion, God provides us with laws to limit our dominion to that which he wants us to have. God also reserves the right to punish us for not respecting his dominion. And in this case, God chose to give us dominion over all the fruit of the trees in the garden except one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 makes it clear to us that the directive by God to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given to the man. In the chronology of the narrative, the woman was not created until Genesis 2:22, five verses later. And let us look more closely at the creation of woman. God noted man's deficiency in Genesis 2:18, which says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Now, man's deficiency was not a lack of instructions as to how to function. God himself is capable of directing man's activities. But in God's opinion, the deficiency that needed remedying was not man's need for directions or man's need for the ability to lead, but man's need for companionship. God diagnosed man's initial problem as loneliness. Now, how do I know that God gave man a helper to help him with his loneliness, not one to help him with his work? Here's my explanation. Suppose I have a fallen tree in my backyard. I decide to move it, which would be very unusual, but it is possible. I take out my saw and cut the tree into logs that weigh about 300 pounds apiece. These logs are too heavy and too bulky for me to pick up by myself. I need someone to pick up one end of the log while I pick up the other end, and then help me to carry the log to the place where I plan to dispose of the log. Now, to accomplish this task, I would call either a male relative, friend, neighbor, or hired helper to pick up the other end of the log. The question is, why would I not call my wife? God has made her my helper, and I need help. Well, God intentionally made women physically weaker than men. Had God planned for my wife to help me carry logs, he would have given her strength comparable to that which he gave me. There is nothing about the physical limitations of the rib with which God was working that precluded him from making someone as big and strong, if not bigger and stronger, than me. But if God wanted me to have a helper to carry logs, he could have simply duplicated me. God, however, did not plan to make me a companion to help me carry logs. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So the Bible specifies that my companion is different, in fact, physically weaker than I, to provide me with the opportunity to exercise my emotions by providing understanding, honor, and togetherness. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 makes the point that although different parts of the body have different functions, the body is one. The Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, some speculate about the implication of the scriptural statement that the woman is weaker than a man, but to me it is straightforwardly obvious that the reference of weakness has to do with a lack of physical strength. Women in generally are physically weaker than men. And it is obvious from both the wording of the scripture and the physical makeup of the woman that God made as man's helper, that God was not making man a helper to help him with physical burdens, but with loneliness. Men need the emotional exercise which the woman was created to provide. Different parts, different strength levels, different roles, but one body. I hope my argument of this point amplifies my analogy of a husband and a wife being like a boxer and a corner man. God created the woman to help the man by providing for his needs in the corner between rounds and to give him someone with whom to celebrate his victories and commiserate about his defeats in the ring, not to accompany him in the ring to throw punches. So we see that, as far as God's plan for man is concerned, God provides leadership for man, and the woman provides companionship for man. Now, the story of sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is interesting in that there is nothing in the record that indicates that the serpent talked to or influenced the man. And there is nothing in the record that indicates that the man had any interest in the fruit of the forbidden tree until his wife gave it to him. Now, God announced the consequences of disobedience to the serpent, the woman, and finally the man. But in Genesis 3:16, when God speaks to the woman, God announces a change in the woman's condition, but does not reference any disobedience on her part. As I mentioned earlier, God gave the commandment to not eat of the tree to the man before the woman was created. But when God chastises the serpent in Genesis 3:14, God's pronouncement begins with the word because, as God is giving the serpent the reason for his chastisement. And then when God chastises Adam in Genesis 3:17, God's pronouncement also begins with the word because, as God is giving Adam the reason for his chastisement. In Genesis 3:17, then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, Genesis 3:17 agrees with my assessment, as God specifically chastises Adam for heeding the voice of his wife before he mentions the eating of the fruit. Let me briefly recap the position that I have developed for my analysis of the scripture. God made man in his image, meaning his intellectual image, that is, man was created to be fruitful and multiply as did God, and to have secondary dominion under God's primary dominion. Secondary dominion means that man exercises dominion within the constraints that God gives it. God made woman as an integral part of man, a helper to help man with the problem of loneliness. Now, understand that God has primary dominion, including the responsibility to set constraints on man. The woman's position was to help man with loneliness by providing companionship, but she has no dominion that would allow her to countermand the constraints that God set on man. Thus, man is punished for his sin because he disobeyed God, who has dominion over him, heeding the voice of his wife, who has no dominion over him. Now, the woman is not constrained from speaking to her husband. Genesis 3:16 does not say, because you tempted your husband to eat the fruit of the tree, you are being punished. The man is not being punished because he heard the voice of his wife. The man is being punished because he heeded the voice of his wife. Why? God has primary dominion. Man has secondary dominion under the dominion of God. The woman has no authority over the man, so for the man to heed his wife in disobedience to God is grounds for punishment. Now, Paul reiterates this position when he, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enumerates God's rules of order in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and then 8 through 12, which says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Now, the example of the chastisement of the garden, along with the explanation of this passage of Scripture, gives us the understanding of dominion and the relative positions in creation of man and woman. Of course, our society does not necessarily agree to that which is written in the Scripture. We have in many venues decided to experiment with different gender roles. Some believe in an egalitarian marriage in which there is no headship, but each member of the marital union has a 50% share of dominion and leadership. But compare the way that some in our society wish to design marriage to what Paul's instruction to the young preacher Titus in Titus 2, chapter 1, verse 5 says. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, God makes it clear by his creative process and his biblical mandate that life in his creation requires leaders and those who follow leadership, and that a line of authority must be established for any institution, from a family to a nation, in order for it to function properly. God has chosen to give dominion to imperfect individuals, with the mandate for those in leadership to follow his instructions, and for those not in leadership to follow the leader. Now, all of us are imperfect, and some of us, our imperfection notwithstanding, find ourselves in positions of leadership. Since those of us in leadership are imperfect, it is inevitable that our results as leaders would not be the same results that God would achieve in our positions. Being sinners, we will sin, even as Adam sinned in the garden. The fact that Adam sinned did not cause God to replace him as the leader, and as we study in the Scripture, we find that making an error is almost never grounds for the dismissal of a leader. So now, as leaders, we need to understand our fallibility. The fact that we are fallible does not mean that we should not lead, but that we should lead to the best of our ability according to the admonition of the Word of God. The error of our first father, which we have discussed, was ignoring the Word of God. The Apostle Paul realized that he had some work to do to perfect his leadership. He confesses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Now, we should strive to come as close as we can to the wisdom of the Lord. We should study his word and do our best to emulate his example. We should hold fast to the lessons that we have learned and walk by them. And it is my opinion that in order to be happy in our marriages, we have to come to the conclusion that leadership and submission are the Lord's design. The Bible is not just a book of suggestions or some ideas with which I have come up based upon my own personal desires, but it is the chronicle of how the Lord made this thing work. The Bible is the instruction book. Our personal happiness or unhappiness is directly related to how closely we adhere to the teachings of the Bible. Now understand that the new ideas that people might think might work are not new at all. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now, the alternative lifestyles that we wish to create have been created in previous civilizations. The reason that you do not know about them is that they have been abandoned because they did not work. And people do not generally record their failures in their histories. Thus, he that does not know his history is doomed to repeat it. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Understand that the Bible does not mean that the husband should be the head of the wife if he is smarter, stronger, has a better education than, is better looking than, or any other qualification than the wife. Marriage is like a dance. Somebody has the lead and somebody has to follow. Ginger Rogers was once asked whether she or Fred Astaire was the better dancer. "I was," she said. "I did everything he did, and I did it backwards in high heels." The fact that they were world-renowned dancers was due to the fact that Fred led and Ginger followed. Now, men have a peculiar trait. In relationships with women, when men are not in the lead, they withdraw. Women also have a peculiar trait. In relationships with men, when they are in the leadership, they get stressed and burn out. It's like trying to dance with the wrong person leading. Think of the corner man example. The boxer has come into the ring to box, and the corner man has come to the ring to take care of the boxer. Suppose the boxer goes out in the first round and gets the worst of the fight. When he comes back to the corner, his corner man says, "You're not doing so well. Why don't you let me go out and fight for you in the next round?" If the boxer agrees, the corner man has voluntarily taken the boxer's job. Keep in mind, however, that the boxer never offered to take the corner man's job. So now when the corner man comes back to the corner after his round in the ring, he finds that he does not have a corner man. No one agreed to be his corner man because he is supposed to be the corner man. No stool, no towel, no water. Because if the boxer isn't fighting, he withdraws, waiting to see whether the corner man has been beaten badly enough to decide to let the boxer go back into the ring. To get back into the ring, all the boxer has to do is wait. Because even if the corner man can fight, the lack of a corner man will get to him after a while. That lack of a corner man is what women call stress. The more successful women are, generally speaking, the more they are stressed. Our discussion 2 weeks ago brought some of that stress to light. The women thought that having a maid was a real good idea, because if they have to get into the ring, they need a corner man, and they found out that their husbands are not going to be the corner man. The husband is the head of the wife, not the corner man. Now, the husband may or may not be a good fighter, but he has absolutely no training nor desire to be a corner man. it is generally not successful to try to flip the script. Ladies, you find that it is exhilarating to be in charge for a while, but ultimately you will feel the stress and become hostile to your husband because he's not in your corner with the towel in the water. But when men are not in charge, we do not take the submission position. We withdraw, waiting for you to give up boxing so we can get back in the ring. Both people waiting for help from the other, and neither person gets it. Eventually, the team breaks up. Guess who wins the fight? Your opponent. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You will never guess who came up with this whole role reversal thing. Yes, it was the devil. The devil tempted Eve to flip the script on Adam in the garden, and it worked. The devil told his imps, "Let's just keep running that play until they stop it." And the play is still going strong. God tells us what to do, but we are determined to be smarter than God and do it our own way. Of course, the high divorce rate and the extreme rate of unhappiness in marriage is the result. Our children choose to shack up and have sex out of wedlock rather than get married because they see how miserable we are in our marriages. And as I said last week, most people's first experience with marriage is watching the marriage of their parents. I recently read the results of a survey. People were asked if they would marry the same person if they had to do it over again, knowing what they know about them now. 70% said that they would not. God's objective is for us to become closer over time, not farther apart. But we can only achieve God's objective by following God's plan. Swapping roles may be tempting, but the old saying, "the grass is always greener on the other side," is still true once you get to the other side. Brothers, understand that if your life ambition is to go to work and make enough money to buy video games to play, that's okay. Just don't get married and bring a bunch of babies into the world without the financial and emotional wherewithal to take care of them and their mother. Understand, however, that the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, not that the man is the head of the woman. Ladies, if you can't find a man that you respect enough to yield to his leadership, or if you just don't want to be under submission, there is an easy remedy for that. Just don't get married. You can have a career. You can be the master of your domain, and it'll be all right. You can take the money that you make and hire a maid to be your corner man. It's not a sin to be by yourself if you don't want to be a wife. But I would suggest to you that in the long run, you will find the job of providing emotional support for the members of your family much more satisfying than playing with the toys that you can buy with the money that you make in corporate America. What most people contemplating marriage need to do is wait until they are older to get married. Studies indicate that in our society, marriages do best when people are around 28 years of age when they get married, because by that time, they have completed their education, they have spent some time in the job market, they have had the chance to try different things, they have had the chance to finish growing up, and are actually ready for the responsibility of marriage. The real purpose of marriage is not the achievement of personal desires, but it is the completion of the first directive, that being to be fruitful and multiply. It is difficult to do the job of raising children well until you have completed your education, have completed your adolescence, have completed your period of selfishness and self-exploration. The raising of children and the meeting of emotional needs of a child requires that we change the focus of our attention from ourselves to them. Children come into this world with physical and emotional needs 24/7, And God has ordained that parents are to meet those needs. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 21 tells us, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So the primary responsibility of parents is to train their children in the ways of God. To do so, we must live in the ways of God. Conversation is good, but what we do speaks much more loudly. Let us consider our situation and decide to follow the teachings of Ephesians 6 and 4, not provoking our children to wrath, but bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for your lesson, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help these things be clear, that you would help us to understand your plan. And help us, Lord, that if we have decided that we have a better way, that we would change our minds and decide to live our lives your way, that we might be able to rest and rely upon you, that we might be able to lean on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to provide leadership in our lives, and that we might be able to carry out the plan that you have for us in the way that you would have us to do it. Now we ask you that you would bless all that are in the house today. You would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out to your house once again and to discuss your word and to grow from the sharing. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with us and stand by us. Help us, Lord, to be closer to you. Help us to understand your word better. Help us to then apply it to our lives and live in such a way that you would be pleased with that which we do, and that we can be like the city that sits on a hill that cannot be hidden, the light that gives light to all that are in the house. We thank you, Lord, for that which you have given us here, that we might be able to make your word plain, and we ask you that you would continue to inspire us with the word, that we might be able to share it with those who are here with us. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he is preparing to go from his base of operations into harm's way in Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be with him, that you go with him and stand by him. Keep your hedges of protection around him. Let all those who are with him have that same protection, that you guard his unit, that you guard his platoon and his company and all the divisions that he happens to be in, that they might be able to come back home safely, having done a good job over there and with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for those others that Paul has asked us to pray for as well, Carlos and Nikki and Brian, we ask you to bless them, especially Brian in his new job as he's working on that. And we ask you to help him to do well in that new venue. We pray for Sister Allen and all those that she's asked us to pray for, her sons and her daughter and her son-in-law and her mother and father, his relatives in town. We ask you that you bless them all, especially Sister Owens. We ask you that you would continue to go by her place. We thank you that she is recovering and that she's looking better and that she's doing better. And we ask you to just stay with her, stand by her in all that she has to do. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would look in on Sister Essie Moore as she is heading for the hospital later on this week. We ask, Lord, that you would give her comfort and peace in her spirit. I'm I hear that she has some anxiety about the operation, but we know that you can give the peace that passes all understanding and that you can keep her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We also want to thank you, Lord, that Sister Katie and Brother Douglas Embry came by today to visit with us. We pray that you would continue to give them good health and that you would bless those in their family who stand in need of a blessing and help them, Lord, that we thank you, Lord, that they were here. And we ask, Lord, that you let something that was said or that was brought up be wisdom in their ears, that they might be able to go down from this place with a deeper understanding of your word today. And Lord, we pray for Janelle as she's back in town enjoying the summer or the early part of the summer, and we ask you that you'd allow her to enjoy her stay here and then have a great time as she travels east. We're also praying for JJ as he has to cross the threshold next week, or cross the stage next week, and pick up his diploma and prepare for the next stage in life. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him wisdom, that you would give him an ability to see the right thing and make the right decisions as he continues to grow up and make decisions for himself from this point forward. We ask that you stand by him, give him wisdom, help him to understand the meaning of your word, that he might be able to avoid the pitfall that so many are falling into. Keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Now we ask you also, Lord, that you would bless his knee and that you would give his doctor uncommon skill as he prepares to consider that arthroscopic surgery. And we ask you that you would just go with him and stand by him, be with him in the room, and let the pain that he feels when he comes out of that be nothing, that he might be able to rise from that and have full function in his leg and enjoy the next stage of his life as well. Now we're praying for Brother Edwards, who's on the road today in Indianapolis. We ask that you keep his family safe and bring them back appointed time. Also, Brother Lee, who's in North Carolina. We ask that you bless them as they're out of town and that you give them traveling mercies and bring them back to the city in the time that they're supposed to come back. Pray for the Winston family. We ask you to continue to bless Sister Winston's shoulder. We pray for those whom my wife has asked us to pray for, Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mr. Paul, who has to ride up and down the dangerous highway. And we ask you that you would give him traveling mercy as he goes to and fro, that you would allow him to go into these various business places and have good technical solutions for all of their problems. Allow them to recognize his expertise and increase the business to his company, that they might be able to grow in both prosperity and in grace as they serve the community that they are in. And we ask you that you also keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give him traveling mercies up and down the highway. Praying for Mother Z, ask you to bless her as she recovers from her surgery, for Mother Verser, for Osas, and we ask you that you would bless the family of Rachel Dimmer and that you would continue to help them as they deal with her. We ask you also, Lord, that you bless Sister Jenny Mae Wills, Brother Smith, and Sister Carr. And Lord, we're praying for Dad this week as he has to go under surgery on this coming Tuesday. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would be in that situation. We know that the doctor is a seasoned veteran in his craft, but we ask you also, Lord, that you would give him, in this particular case, skill and power as he realigns those bones and reattaches those ligaments, and that you would give Dad full function in that limb in just a few weeks after they heal, that he might be able to have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying still for Aunt Naomi. We thank you that she's able to take care of him while he's a little laid up down there. And we ask you to continue to go with her and stand by her as well. Praying for Brother Marvin on the East Coast as he's winding up the school year as well. We ask you to bless his students. Also the students of Brother Perkins and Brother Perkins in Louisiana and Brother Northern in Houston, Texas. We ask you that you let their school years end up well. And we pray that all would be well in Brother Perkins' family as his wife is coming near the end of her gestation period. We ask that you'd bless her and continue to let that little baby be healthy. Praying for Brother David Sifford, who's over in Iraq ministering to the troops. Allow him to have a good word to say to them that might bless them as they have to go out and fight. Also praying for Brother James Russell, is out in White Hills. We ask you that you will continue to bless him and his wife, and allow them to enjoy these days, this time that they have together in that situation. Praying also for Brother Paul Morgan, who Sister Edwards asked us to pray for, and we ask you that you would continue to let him recover from his knee surgery. Praying for the Fullers, for the Morgans, for the Beards, for the Webbs, for Brother Kinkle Smith and Charles Mathis, Brother Sister LaShika Davis, Terry Lewis, Lisa Jordan. Praying for Dr. Allen and his organization, allow them to continue to go forward in the work that they are doing. And we're also praying for Brother Lewis Quarterman as he is awaiting a heart transplant. We ask you, Lord, that you would just bless him, keep him safe until the time comes for his operation, that he might be able to recover and have a glorious testimony of what you have done to him. Continuing in prayer for Sister Flanagan and her son, bless Alexander's leg, for Deanna, for Nate Connors, for Cheryl Potts and Diane Ezell, Lilith Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price. This is to bless Brother Archie Peterson and Brother Lewis Crawford, and go with and stand by Sister Viola Frazier. Now we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are in town fleeing the hurricane. We ask that you would continue to be with them, allow them to recover their positions after that storm has passed through, and let them get back home and find everything that they can find, that which they can work with there. Now we're praying for those who are in the armed forces around the world, and especially on this Memorial Day weekend, that you would bless them in all that they have to do, that they might understand that you are with them even as they put themselves in harm's way to serve their country. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the place today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. We ask you to continue to bless her as she goes to and fro doing things in the various venues where she has influence, and help all that come under her influence to be blessed by that influence. And now, Lord, we thank you for the little place that you've given us here, these electronic toys that we had, that we might be able to make your word plain. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God. In the ultimate example of headship, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, gave himself on the old rugged cross of Calvary. He suffered, bled, and died that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And he demonstrated that love as he gave himself on the cross. And as we go to and fro this week, let us remember the love of Jesus Christ and give ourselves for somebody. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.